And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the 24th Psalm, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Psalm 24. Our theme for today is Crown Christ King. I trust that as we begin this time of reading God's Word and the message from the Scriptures, that you'll join me in prayer. Pray for your pastors I try to preach today. Pray for the lost and pray for revival. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now this morning that the Christ who went upon the cross, who suffered and bled for us and prayed for our forgiveness, might be the King of our hearts and lives in this moment. In His name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. The 24th Psalm, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." There's a certain fascination about the life of Christ that there is about no other character in all history. Look at Him in the world beyond, the world above, the world that was before, pre-existing in all of His majestic glory with God. John puts it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look at Him becoming man, and John puts it like this in verse 14: "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at the Lord Jesus Christ again, and at once we see Him as a poor peasant from Nazareth in Galilee. And then we see Him as the heir of all God's riches. Look the third time at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now behold Him on Calvary's cross, dying as a Savior, a shameful death. But we yet look for His appearing, when we shall see Him living as a Sovereign, the resurrected Lord of glory. This, beloved, is our Christ. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about crowning Christ King. And we shall first go back in history, almost 2,000 years ago, to see that Christ, in the first place, was crowned in mockery on Calvary's cross. If we could transfer ourselves in time and in space to a courtroom commonly called the Praetorium or Pilate's Judgment Hall, we would see Christ, the Son of God, standing before the governor of Judea. In all of the interrogation and questioning an important question stands out among the others. Here it is. Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, the King of the Jews?" And the answer of Christ is very arresting. It's very simple. It's very short. But it is very sublime. Jesus said, "You say it, Pilate. It is so. Thou sayest it." And once the angry mob had heard that Jesus claimed to be a king, in mockery they planted a crown of thorns on his blessed brow. And they put a reed in his hand. And the gospel writers tell us that they bowed before him, and in mockery they cried, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And when they had scourged him, the Bible tells us that they led him away through the Via Dolorosa, or the way of the cross. I would that we could walk that way this morning. I would that the sufferings of the Savior might be felt in us today as he walked the way of the cross. And the scripture says, "And when they came to Golgotha," which in the Hebrew tongue is the place of a skull, "when they had come to Calvary," the summit of Calvary, the Bible says, "there they crucified him." I see them as they nail his hands to that Roman tree. I see them as they nail his feet to the cross. I see them as they once again replant the crown of thorns in his blessed brow. I hear the thud of the cross when they lift him up in open shame and allow him to drop into the earth. And the jagged ends of his flesh are now falling from his body. And Isaiah, 700 years before this, said, "You will not recognize him as a son of man. Such will be his form. It will shall be so mutilated and torn." I say again that in open shame they mocked him. And they put above his cross in three languages, Greek and Hebrew and Latin, this inscription: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they plucked his beard out, and they drove a sword through his side. But the first words that came from his immortal lips were these: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is said that when Louis XII of France ascended the throne, he did so amidst much opposition. And he knew his opposition, and by the name of every person who opposed him, he put a black cross. When the subjects who had been opposed to Louis XII heard that he had put a black cross by their name, they every one did flee for safety until they heard the king say, "The reason I put the cross by your name is simply this: to remind me of the Savior who prayed, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Oh, my friend, this morning, that is the prayer that God has heard. That is the prayer that means your eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Though you be in the enemy camp, though you be by nature a sinner, though you be by nature an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, though you be a rebel against the cause of God, though you be an enemy of the cross, there is forgiveness for you today, for Jesus did pray as they crowned him in mockery, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's room at the cross for you today. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, but you might say, Pastor, you don't know about my past. Oh, I know that I don't. You don't know about my sins. Oh, I know that I don't. But I'm talking to you about a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. I'm talking to you about the Son of God. Though He be crowned in mockery with a crown of thorns, though they ridicule Him, though they spit upon Him, He's still the Son of God, and He's here to save you today. Those thorns in that crown that pierced His brow meant your salvation. They crowned Him in mockery upon the cross. But I've got good news for you today. That same Savior, that same eternal Christ, that same God-man, that same Jesus, whom they hanged upon a tree and whom they slew on Calvary's cross, is one day going to be crowned in magnificence upon the throne of God. He who suffered the anguish of the cross, despising its shame, shall one day in majestic glory return as the King of all kings. There's a reason for all the evil and sin and lust and greed and selfishness and bloodshed and war that characterizes our day. There's a reason for it. You might ask, but preacher, what is that reason? Here's the answer. The reason we have all of the ills of this life and all of the war and conflict and uneasiness and unsettled condition all over the world, the reason hearts of men are unsettled this morning is simply because they have not honored Christ as King. Sin has separated man from God. Sin has driven a wedge between God and man. And sin has done every evil thing that's ever been done. Did you know this morning that if all men everywhere the world over would bow before Christ and own and honor Him as King of kings, there would be universal peace today? I hasten to tell you, my friends, that that day is coming. And it may be much sooner than we think. For I believe, in keeping with the teaching of God's Word, that we in 1967 are living close to the midnight hour. I believe that we are living in the days of which Jesus spoke, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Paul said the days that are prior to the coming of the Son of Man are days that are marked with war. Jesus said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in divers places, all sorts of goings on that are unnatural as well as natural." And my friend, I hasten to give you the good news today that the same Christ who was crowned in mockery will be crowned in magnificence when the day star shall rise with healing in His wings. The world is looking for peace. I said a while ago that if every man would own and honor Christ as King, universal peace would be ours. Paul said, "Every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King, to the glory of God the Father." That day is coming. We seek now in 1967 through negotiations with the enemy, a lasting peace. Every president that I can remember has talked about peace, and we've seen nothing but war. Roosevelt talked about peace. Truman talked about peace. Eisenhower talked about peace. Kennedy talked about peace. Johnson talks about peace. But I've got a word for all of these, and they're much wiser than I am. But we are not going to have peace for this reason. We are looking for peace in the wrong place. Amen. And from the wrong things. The administration cannot bring peace. The cessation of the war in Vietnam does not mean peace. The Supreme Court cannot order peace. The Congress cannot legislate peace. The war on poverty will not bring peace and plenty for all. My friends, there is one and one only who is going to bring peace, and I speak now of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bring peace in his glorious day. The devil is having his day now, but Christ has his day. And in the revelation of his kingdom, in the revelation of his coming, he is going to bring peace. Listen to what God's word says about it from Isaiah chapter 2. And in the last days, Isaiah chapter 2. And in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted upon the mountains. And many shall go and say, come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. For he shall teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. And get this. For the law shall go forth not from Washington, not from Moscow, not from Berlin, not from Hanoi, not from Saigon. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem. And then he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up nation sword against nation, neither shall they study war anymore. Listen to what Daniel says. When Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed that awful dream of the great image that he saw, whose head was of gold, whose arms and breast were of silver, whose thigh was of brass, and whose feet and legs were of iron and clay. Daniel said, O Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold, and after you is coming a kingdom inferior to you, and a third kingdom is coming, and a fourth kingdom is coming. And then Daniel said, and in those days of those kings, God shall establish his kingdom. And remember, O Nebuchadnezzar, that little stone that you saw coming out of the mountain that crushed that great image. That stone is Christ. He's coming to crush the image of the great structure of the Gentile powers. And Jesus shall be on the throne. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. John puts it this way in the Revelation, and I saw heaven open, chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now listen to this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is reported that when Queen Victoria, shortly after her coronation, was attending Handel's Messiah, she was instructed by her court advisors that when the chorus was sung, the Hallelujah chorus, that all the audience would rise, but it was her royal prerogative to remain seated. And the choir began to sing, and they made their way in singing to the Hallelujah chorus. And all that great audience rose. And in her royal box sat Queen Victoria, with her heart throbbing. What shall I do? Shall I take my royal prerogative and go by the customs of the kingdom? Or shall I stand to honor the Christ? And when they came down to that last line, and he shall reign, and he shall reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Queen Victoria stood to her feet with her head bowed, saying to the world, he is my king. I honor him. I own him. I claim him as the king of all the earth. He was crowned in mockery upon the cross. One day he shall be crowned in magnificence upon his throne. And now, this morning, right now, right this second, you can crown him the king of your life. The father and his little boy were singing the little chorus, praise him, all you little children. And the second verse, love him, all you little children. And the third verse, serve him, all you little children. There's a fourth verse that says, crown him, all you little children. And they were singing, and they sang the first verse, and the second, and the third. Praise him, all the little children. Love him, all the little children. Serve him, all the little children. And the daddy quit. And the little boy looked up in his face, and he said, Daddy, you forgot to crown him. Oh, what a sad commentary on the lives of many Christians today. We sing his praises. We love him. We serve him. But have you crowned him as the king of your life? You know, a king rules. A king has subjects. A king has power and authority. You can crown him as the king of your life. I read a while ago about the nations beating their swords into plowshares. I would say to you this morning that before the swords of the nations can be beaten into plowshares, the swords in your heart and mine have got to be transformed into plowshares of mercy. The daggers in our hearts of hatred and bigotry and lust and greed and gossip and criticism, and all of these swords have got to be melted and transformed into pruning hooks of love and mercy and goodness and righteousness. The old Chinese proverb puts it this way. If there's righteousness in the heart, there'll be beauty in the character. If there's beauty in the character, there'll be harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there'll be order in the nation. If there's order in the nation, there'll be peace in the world. It begins in the heart. And somebody said that in every heart there are two rooms. One has a cross and one has a throne. When you are on the cross, Christ is on the throne. But when you are on the throne of your life, Christ is back on the cross. It begins in the heart, for salvation is a heart matter. Allegiance is a heart matter. Love is a heart matter. You crown Christ King, not with your lips, but with your heart. And the only way that those daggers can be transformed, the only way that those swords can be beaten and made into plowshares of mercy, is by the grace of God. And as we crown Christ King of our lives, it begins in the heart. Come back with me to Pilate's hall for a moment. There's another question. Pilate said, "Whom shall I release unto you?" And the crowd said, "Barabbas, who for sedition and murder was about to be crucified. Release unto us Barabbas, and let his blood, the blood of Christ, be upon our hands." Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the angry mob in unison said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And Pilate took a bowl of water and washed his hands and said, "I'll have none of this. This man is a righteous man." He got Jesus off his hands, but he didn't get Jesus off his conscience, because he came back. You can listen to this message this morning, and you can go out of those doors and to your home and say, "I'm washing my hands of the matter. I'll have none of this. Let Jesus go. Live or die, it matters not." You may wash Jesus off your hands, but you can't avoid him, because when you get in your car, he's going to be there. When you go home to sit down to eat your noon meal, he's going to be there. When you close your door tonight and pull all the shades and say, "I'll turn Christ outside," oh no, my friend, he'll be there. When you go on the job tomorrow, you may think business will push him aside, but he'll be there. Pilate learned that lesson. Crucify him you may, spit on him you may, reject him you may, but forget him? No. Avoid him? Never. You're faced with a question today. What will you do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. One day, hear me now, one day you're going to have a question. What will he do with me? The best way, knowing that the blood of the Son of God is on your hands today, the best way to get Jesus off your hands is to let him come into your heart and crown him King of your life right now as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, it seems that we might get carried away with it sometimes. Sometimes we seem that we cannot contain ourselves when we think of his lordship and his kingship. But Heavenly Father, should there be those this morning who have never trusted him, who have never claimed him and owned him as Savior, may they come and do so. For those who are outside the confines of the church, may they come today and honor him and crown him through their identification with the church. And Heavenly Father, in every life, every man, woman, boy, or girl in this house today, may we be resolved as of now. Let come what may, war and poverty and strife and sickness and death. May we be resolved to crown Christ King of our lives, even in this moment. In His name we pray, and for His sake.